But anyway, I felt like the Lord would have me to preach today out of Job chapter 1 and preach to fathers. And I don't know really, there's a lot of great examples in the Bible of fatherhood and being a good father, but I don't know of one any better than Job. I mean, Job illustrates and exemplifies a lot of great spiritual truths and characteristics that every father in here and every young man that one day will be a father should desire to aspire to have. Amen. Let's look in verse number 1. The Bible said, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil." Now verse 1 shows him to be a man. But verse 2 shows him to be a father. "And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters." Somebody said, why did he have 7,000 sheep in verse number 3 and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and very great household? So this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Why did he have all them animals? He had a lot of youngins to feed. And 7 of them were boys, so they eat him out of house and home, probably. Amen. No telling how big his farm was to have that many animals and that many servants. And we'll stop reading there for sake of time. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we come in Jesus' name, and we ask you now to help me as we endeavor to look in the Word of God. I pray that you will give us that touch, that anointing, that power, Lord, that makes preaching effective. And Lord, we're grateful to you for your grace, your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your love to us, for saving us. Lord, if you hadn't have saved us, Lord, and if you hadn't have saved my daddy and those that's already died in the faith, if you hadn't have saved them, Lord, we wouldn't have any hope of ever seeing them again. But Lord, I'm glad that we have the authority of the scriptures that come straight from your mouth, from you, the God that cannot lie. And Lord, I want to thank you that we have great expectancy, great anticipation, Lord, for the future. Lord, because for the church, the future is bright. The best is yet to come for your people. And Lord, I pray you will help me now as we endeavor to expound the Word of God and give what you have given to me and stirred my heart with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. And keep your Bibles open, your eyes open, your mind open as we look at the Word of God. Now, most of you remember me preaching a series of messages probably out of the book of Job and about Job. I think that probably was last year, maybe, early in 2014 or something like that. And I preached on don't let Satan steal your steal. And probably the most hated word we pointed out in that series was found in chapter 2 and verse number 3, probably the most hated word in all the book of Job. And the devil hates this word if it's in your life. And the scripture said there that Job, and this was God's testimony about Job, so we know it's accurate, that he holdeth fast his integrity. Everything he went through, but the Bible said still he holdeth fast his integrity. But in that series of messages and reading verse number 1, there was something that stuck out to me then, and I even underlined it when I went home. And the Bible said in verse 1, there was a man in the land. And that's what I want to preach on this morning, if the Lord will help me on. There's being a man in the land. We need a revival of manhood. Do you agree with that? Can I get a witness there? We need a revival of manhood in this country and in the church. According to this report between that deals with the ratio of women to men, it stated that there's 65% men, 35% women, that is, in the church. And it goes on to say that though their men outnumbers the women, statistics shows that 2 out of 3 church members are women. Where's the men at? We got more in number than they do, but where are they at in church? And the study that I got that information from went on to show that in the average church, that it's women that's involved in the ministry. They're heading up things, they're leading things, they're doing things, they're active in the work of God. Amen? And I'll just say it like this. The research also showed that if the mother is the first one to become a Christian, the probability of the family following is 17%. But if the daddy is the first one to get saved, 93% probability that everyone in the household will get saved. I mean, buddy, you listen, to be a daddy is important. Not to have the title, but to be one. Amen. Acts chapter 16, the jailer got saved, and the Bible said, and his house. Let me give you some of these statistics. And these as I give them to you, fathers, I hope that it shows you how important you are. And deficit if you're not being what you need to be. Over 15 million kids are growing up in homes without the father figure. 70% of men in prison grew up without a father. I want the daddies to listen. Young men, you plan to be a daddy one day, you listen. Amen. An NBC poll discovered this, that by the time the average child is 6 years old in America, he or she has spent more time watching television than they will spend in their entire life talking to their father. What about that? Amen. Listen to this. I read this as a stat as well about fathers. Stated that the average daddy only talks to their children 38 seconds a day. That can't be much more than hey, bye, good night, or don't, or stop, or quit, or something about that nature. 38 seconds. How can that possibly influence children? I'm gonna read these off pretty quick because I want you to get them, and I want it to show how important a father figure is in the home. 43% of U.S. children live without their father. 90% of homeless, listen, 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. That's amazing, isn't it? 80% of rapists motivated by displaced anger comes from fatherless homes. 71% of pregnant teenagers lack a father in their life. I want y'all to get that now. What this is saying is when the father is not in place and not where he needs to be, that the children a lot of times go to the dogs. 63% of youth suicides happen in and from fatherless homes. 90% of adolescents repeat arsonists. Adolescent repeat arsonists live with only their mother. What about that? So daddy, when you're not around, your child may want to burn something up. That's what that's saying. 90%. 75% of adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers, drug centers, come from fatherless homes. 85% of youth in prisons grow up in fatherless homes. Did y'all get that? That didn't come from a religious periodical now. 85% of young people that's in prison come from fatherless homes. Fatherless boys and girls are twice as likely to drop out of high school, twice as likely to end up in jail, four times more likely to need help for emotional and behavioral problems. What about that? 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institution comes from fatherless homes. And that could be where the father is not there, and that could also be a fatherless home. The father's there, but he's not being a father. 70% of juveniles, well, I said that one. Boys who grow up in father absent homes are more likely than those in father present homes to have trouble establishing appropriate sex roles and gender identities. Did you get that? Goodness. Man. Amen. So it's important you have an influence on your children. Amen. In a study, I read this, in a study of fourth graders, they interviewed 1,197 of them, and research observed this, that greater levels of aggression in boys from mother-only households than from boys in a mother and father household. Anger issues when daddy's not around. 13% of juvenile delinquents come from families in which the biological mother and father are married to each other. 13%. By contrast, 33% have parents who are either divorced or separated, and 44% have parents who were never married. Did y'all get that? That's juvenile delinquents now. 13% come from married husband, wife, mom and daddy homes, but up to between 33 and 44% comes from even homes where daddy is not there. But I gave you that because I wanted it to stir our hearts as to the importance of our role, the position that we hold in the home. Amen. Let me give you some things here. Of course, I'm preaching today on a man in the land. We need a revival of manhood. You need to be a man before you can be a father. That's right. Fathering a child don't make you a man. Hello. Fathering a child doesn't make you a man. It certainly doesn't make you a father. Amen. That's right. But boys, you need to be a man before you become a father. I wrote these down. God's given them to me, little sayings. There's more to being a father than fathering a child or children. There's more to being a man than just being a male. Hello. There's a lot of males that are not men. Amen. Being a man is not measured by titles, positions, how tall you are, or how big your biceps are. That don't make a man out of you. And these girls in here that's aspiring one day to get married, they're not wanting to marry some sissified, effeminate, twisting down the aisle boy. They want to marry a man. Amen. They want to marry a man that's got dirt under his fingernails. You can tell he's been in the garden. Give him a broom. See if he can sweep. Not that he should ever have to, but give him one to see if he can sweep. Say amen right there. I said that on purpose because as we had to clean up at youth camp a couple weeks ago and we went up there and cleaned up the sanctuary, I never seen so many boys that didn't have a clue how to operate a broom. Brother Fultz come behind them with, he's sweeping up big piles of dirt that they just swept over. They was giving it a hit and a lick and a wish, and I thought, oh my soul, we're raising a generation that don't even know how to operate a broom. Say amen right there. God help us. Amen. It was a chore at my house, buddy. When I was growing up, me and my brother, my sister got off the hook most of the time, but me and my brother had to sweep the basement. And then we had a good size concrete parking area there we played ball on and everything. We'd have to sweep that off. We knew how, listen. But kids today, they're looking to see if they can get it cranked. They're looking to see if it's got a motor. If a broom, amen, well, if you could get one to be controlled by the cell phone, they could sweep Tennessee in about 30 days. But we need a revival of manhood. And Job was a man. The Bible said that about him. He was a man in the land. Now, the land didn't make the man. and the land didn't break the man. God made Job to be, along of course with his choices that he made, to be the man that he was. Almost everybody in here has heard of this Bible character that we are preaching about. He is not just talked about in the Old Testament, but rather also is referenced in the New Testament as well. Amen. I want to use the characteristics of Job to be what would inspire me as a father and as a man. I want to be a man in the land. That's right. And we're in this thing now, and I don't want to get on it much, but we're in this thing now of gender identity crisis. Amen. Transgendered, and big squabbles are taking place on when boys are wanting to use girls' restrooms, and girls that claim to be a boy wants to use the boys' restroom. And there's a big squabble, and if I was a parent and had a child in a situation like that, I'd be pitching a fit as well. But a lot of boys don't even know what it is to be a man. And that's where men comes in, is to show them what it means and teach them what it means to be a man. And I know I say that toward a boy, but one of the most important roles in the home, and I never had a daughter, that's why I've made all of your daughters mine. But that daddy-daughter relationship, don't ever underestimate the value of that. Because how that girl will treat her husband and respect her husband, amen, comes largely from the daddy role model in her life. You can do your own research on that. That is a truth. So the daddy figure is important in the home. Can I get a witness right there? Toward the children, toward the atmosphere of the home, toward statistics and everything. Amen? That's right. Let me say this and then we'll get to moving on here a little more. And if I don't get done this morning, I'll just pick up tonight, Lord willing. But listen. A man, it said that Job was a man in verse 1. I wrote it down like this. A man was what he was. Job was who he was. But in the land was where he was. And I'm glad to take Job and tell you that where Job was had no influence on what Job was. Amen. What's going on in our churches today is we're letting the land make the man. And thy land will never make you a spiritual man, never make you a godly man, because that's not what's important to our land. But God wants you to be a man in the land. Now, I've read a lot of commentaries on Job. I've heard a lot of preaching on Job. I've preached on Job quite a few times in 34 and a half years. And I want to tell you, I've never read, heard, or seen any questions whatsoever that Job was not a saved man. Nobody's ever put a question mark on Job being a saved man, amen, a God-fearing man. And I like the fact that God in chapter 1, I just seen this, Brother Mark, he was talking about seeing stuff new. Before God ever started telling what Job had, before he ever said he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, before he ever started identifying his possessions and his wealth and his positions and all of that, he stated clearly that he was a saved man or a spiritual man in verse number 1. Why did he say that first? Why did he start the 42 chapters of Job out with his character? It's because that's what matters. Because if you're not saved, it don't matter what you own. If you're not saved, it doesn't matter anything else that's attached to your name if you're not a saved person. Look at verse 1 again. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. What about that? Man, what a testimony Job had. And verse 1 was not Job talking about himself. Amen. Job's testimony here was coming from God. And I'd say his children could give a testimony of Job, don't you? No doubt about that. Job remained the same, even around his children. And these children were grown according to the way the wording is here in chapter 1 and also in chapter 2. They lived in their own houses. And they were grown boys and grown up girls. But yet Job, no doubt, had a testimony among them as he prayed for them, as Job tells us, the book of Job shows us, that he sacrificed for them and prayed for them. Daddies, we are to be a spiritual high priest in our home. Say amen right there. Amen. Even if they're grown, your children are grown up, you should pray for them. If anybody prays for your children, you should be the one leading the pack on that. You should be leading the way. He was definitely a saved man. No question about that. And then I want to say, secondly, he was a spiritual man. And I believe those two are supposed to be inseparable. I believe that God not only wants you to be saved, but he wants you to be spiritual. And I know a lot of people that claim to be saved, but their spirituality is questionable. Their spirituality is questionable. Amen. But he was a spiritual man. Verse 1 indicates that. God said that about him. He was perfect, upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And God wants us to be a spiritual man. God wants the daddy to be a spiritual man. You can be a father without being faithful. You can be a father without even being saved. But God's showing us this morning that the need is for the fathers to be saved and also to be spiritual. And that's what we're going to do mostly this morning, is focus on Job's spiritual life. It's very evident. It's not hard to see. And I would ask you, fathers, is your spiritual life hard to see? Is your spiritual life very noticeable? Is it very public? Does your children know it? Do they see it? Do they have confidence in you? Amen. Do they hear you pray? Do they catch you reading the Bible? Do you talk to them about spiritual things? Are you leading by example instead of verbally? Amen. It's good preaching, Preacher Rackley. He was a spiritual man in the land. He wasn't just a resident in the land, but he was a spiritual man in the land. And God wants us in our country, in our land, to be spiritual. Amen. To be spiritual. And our spirituality is our relationship to God and His Word. That's what's determining that. Psalms chapter 12 and verse 1. Most of you have heard this verse of Scripture, but how prevalent it is even for today. How up to date that it is. David prayed and said, "Help, Lord." And then he said, why he was a praying for help, Brother Randy, "For the godly man ceaseth." David recognized, oh God, we are in desperate need of help. Why? Because the godly man is ceasing. And the faithful are failing from among the children of men. Two qualities mentioned in Psalms 12 verse 1. And that was godly and faithful. If we need a revival of manhood in any area, it's in those two areas. Godly or godlike, amen, or faithful. God wants us to be faithful. Brother Silas quotes that verse all the time. A faithful man who can find? You know, and Paul told Timothy to commit these things to faithful men. Faithful men. Faithful men are going to be the ones that will serve and do the will of God. When you go to Romans 16 and you look at Paul's writings and the list down through there of those that he was given commendation to, he would identify people as, quote, my helpers. He would give it this, our helper. In contrast to those that he had marked in that in other chapters as marked them which caused division and offenses. And in light of that, you're either hurting or you're helping the man of God. Amen. Paul said, there's some been my helper. Some have been my helpers. Some have been servants, fellow laborers. He would use that term. Amen. And then there was some that he said was causing division and offenses. He called some of them yoke fellows. He called some of those men fellow laborers or fellow helpers. Amen. Let's look at a few things about Job's spiritual life this morning. And God didn't want us just to have a social life. God wants us to have a spiritual life. And here's some of the things that I want to deal with, and I probably won't get done, may not get done. First of all, what stuck out to me about Job was, number one, the superiority of his spiritual life. Job made his spiritual life, allowed his spiritual life, chose his spiritual life to be in position number one. Amen. And listen, and your spiritual life will be challenged, as was Job's. How few men in our churches even have a spiritual life? They even have a time that they read the Bible. They even have a time that they pray. Amen. And if you're not a spiritual father, listen now, I'm preaching to myself too. If you're not a spiritual father with a spiritual life, you're failing in your position as a father. You can be a good man, but there's a difference between being a good man and being a godly man. You can be good without being godly, but you can't be godly without being good. Say amen right there. We need a revival of spirituality among men. Too many treat their spirituality like a toy, attaching to it convenience and comfort. Amen. I'll do what's right, preacher, when it's easy to do. Well, I want you to look at some things about Job. I said it would be challenged. Your spiritual life will be challenged. Mine will be challenged. You'll never outlive that. Your spirituality is going to be the target of the devil's attacks always. How do I know? You cease to be spiritual, the devil will leave you alone. Devil won't bother you. He don't kick a dead horse. You get spiritual, you're opposing him. You're an opponent to him. Your spiritual life is causing him problems, and he's going to fight you. He's going to attack you. He's going to challenge you. Let me give you some things I believe that challenged Job's spiritual life, but lost. I believe that, number one, his social life was a contender to Job's spiritual life. And yours will be. Hello? Yours will be. Job's friends, family, fun, and his famous life. And Job was famous. The Bible said that he was the greatest in the East. This man was the greatest of all the men in the East. So he had a social life. He had friends. He had family. No doubt had some fun. No doubt and was famous, noted, popular. But yet he remained spiritual. How many daddies in here has already made the resolve in your heart that your spirituality will never be put on the auction block? It'll never be up for grabs. It'll never be up for bids. My spirituality is top priority with me. Amen. I wonder how many's got that. Now I'm just going to hit these and go because I got a lot of ground to cover. So his social life wasn't superior to his spiritual life. Number two, his successful life was not superior to his spiritual life. Now I know that's elementary, but how many people do fine until they start making good money, until they start having good possessions and great opportunities in life, great recognition in life, as it were, to become successful, and then their spiritual life gets thrown in the garbage can or out the window? Not so with Job. Job had more than anybody in the East. He was wealthy. He was successful. But my friend, he stayed spiritual. God, give us some men like that. And boy, this is good truth given forth this morning to the young boys in here that one day will be married. You ought to take you some notes, young men, off of this right here. This is not just good for your daddy. It's good for you when you become a daddy. Actually, it's good for you before you become a daddy. Make your spiritual life superior in your life. Don't ever let it be challenged with your social life. And don't ever let it be challenged with your successful life. Amen. How many parents want their children to be more successful than they want them to be spiritual? You might as well say, oh me, or amen, or hot dog, or something, right there. Amen. A lot of parents are more excited about other things in their children's life, in their home, than they would be the spiritual thing. Say amen right there. There's parents that scream and holler and cry and carry on when their child is on the stage on American Idol singing. With all the notoriety that goes with that. And you mark it down and you can do your own research on it. When the world gets its greasy, grimy hands of popularity on a person, it destroys them. They may start out fine. They may start out thinking, you know what? I can be on this stage. I can run in this social group. I can run that direction. I can do this and I can retain how I was raised. I can retain my spiritual life. But I want to tell you, it don't last. They end up throwing their purity out the window. Most of them end up on drugs and drunks. And amen, they're just a social wreck. All for the sake of being popular. Job was, in every sense of the word, successful concerning prosperity, possessions, and positions. But yet he remained spiritual. I'm talking about the superiority of your spiritual life. Amen. I tell you what, folks, listen. I believe it's good that a man provides for his own. Amen. If he don't provide for his own, has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, the scripture says. Amen. A man, that's right, man ought to work. But I want to tell you, the greatest need in the home is a spiritual man. And that's not either or either. Okay, preacher, I won't work, but I'll be spiritual. No, that won't work. No, sir, friend. Because if you're spiritual, you'll be interested in what the Bible says about work ethics and so forth. So number one, social life. His spiritual life reigns superior to his social life. His superior life, a spiritual life, remained superior to his successful life. Oh, watch out now. We're fixing to deal with another one. He remained spiritual even with the subtractions of life. Yeah. Job didn't say the Lord can take away. He said the Lord hath taken away. Job, come on now. And I feel sorry for anybody that's lost a baby, lost a child. I couldn't imagine that. If something happened to Blake, you just dig a hole and throw me in it. Amen. I don't know, outside of God helping me sovereignly and supernatural, I couldn't handle that. I couldn't handle that. Amen. I'm just being honest about it. And brother Randy Bain had a grandbaby to die this week. Brother Randy Bain, one that's preaching, when I got saved, his boy David and his wife had a little baby this week out in Oklahoma. And the baby didn't live but just an hour or two, and it died. Can you imagine that? But can we relate to this man? Can we even with our wildest imagination try to relate to a man named Job that buried all 10 of his children at one time? Now, I'm not talking about burying one of 10. Where he had still some of his home there to help, you know. All the places around the table were empty. All of the 10 seats around the table were empty. All of the 10 beds in the house were empty. 10 children voices silent forever in his home. Never hear any of them say, Daddy,
Never hear it. Amen. Are y'all listening? Never celebrate another birthday. Never, my friend, have a Thanksgiving meal with the children. All 10 of them died at one time. But what did Job do? Job remained spiritual. And to me, Brother Klepper, I'm telling all of us, and we can relate to this, surely, if there would have been anything, listen, I could deal with the social challenges. I could even deal with some successful challenges. But I want to tell you, you think about the subtractions of life, losing, being on the losing end. Being on the, having to deal with loss in your home. Having to deal with those that are no longer there. But what did Job do? Now this is good preaching. I know it's Father's Day and it's applying, but it's applying to all of us. Everybody in here. How are you dealing with losses in your life? How are you going to deal with a loss, young people, of a boyfriend or a girlfriend? How are you going to deal with the loss of a job? How are you going to deal with your daddy dying or with your mama gone? Brother Webb, I dealt with a lot of things, but I want to tell you that right there come close to really, really knocking me down spiritually. It was when Mom and Daddy died back-to-back years in 06 and 07. I'm telling you, that right there about got me, Brother Mark. And we were close. Our family's close. Amen. Me and my brother and sister, our families are close. And it was a big deal, buddy, to go home to Mama's house for Thanksgiving and to go home to Mama's house for Christmas. And now, all of a sudden, none of that is no more. Are you listening? And that about got me. I'm telling you spiritually, if God hadn't have been helping me prior to that and I had some spiritual feet up under me, and was rooted and grounded spiritually, that probably would have knocked me off of my feet spiritually. Ain't no doubt about it. You can't wait till the storm and then get serious and get spiritual. You can't wait till you get the phone call and say your mama's dying. You can't wait to get the phone call and say your daddy's died. You can't wait till then to pray. You can't wait till then to get spiritual. You better have your spiritual life intact. You better have a good solid spiritual foundation under you so that when the subtractions of life come in, your spiritual life will stay intact. How many people's got out of church because they lost something? Say amen right there. Amen. Somebody, listen, you can't choose what other people do. I guarantee you. Brother Silas, you'd have chose differently. If you had the choice, if the choice had been yours, you'd have chose differently. Are y'all listening? You can't choose what other people do and how they act and what they want in life. But I'll tell you what, you do choose your response. You do choose how you deal with it. And when you stay true and you stay honest and honorable and faithful to the house of God, I want to tell you, it inspires me. It inspires me. Job's spiritual life was superior. That's good preaching. I'm telling you, I know we ain't jumping pews this morning, but that's truth right there, that practical truth that ought to help us all. Amen. What is it that comes in your life? Or rather, what is it that goes out of your life that will cause you to wobble on the shaft, as it were, to cause you, my friend, to start becoming unfaithful to the house of God, cause you to quit, to lay your Bible down and let dust get on the altar at the house? And we never know from one minute till the next what phone call we may be fixing to get. What text message we're fixing to get. We have no idea. Are you listening? His spiritual life was a superiority. It was superior to his social life. It was superior to his successful life. It was superior to the subtractions of life. And of course, added to that, it was superior to the sorrows of life. One of the things that's going to be necessary for you and for me to deal with our life spiritually, keeping it as superiority. Is we're going to have to learn to deal with hurts. Job knew what it meant to hurt. Job knew what it was to be disappointed. I can't imagine, amen. I can't imagine how low Job got. Socially, how low he got. Domestically, with his family and his home. And even his own wife said to him, "Won't you just curse God and die?" And I know we look negatively at her at saying that, but she was living with Job. And it was her 10 children also, Brother Carroll, that died. She was going through that as well, and she probably saw, maybe she, I don't know, she may have been not responding spiritually. She's the weaker vessel, the Bible said, but she may not have been responding to it spiritually as did Job. But it could have been that she watched Job hurt. She may have watched Job hurt and probably lay awake at night. Just because the Bible shows us clearly that Job was spiritual doesn't mean that he wasn't human and that he didn't hurt and that he didn't weep himself to sleep. Can you imagine all 10 of his children dying at one time? He may have cried himself to sleep for years after that. And she may have stepped up. I don't know. You can look at it, Brother Silas, with that slant. Look at Job, and she may have said, "Job, I'm paraphrasing. Job, you've hurt. You're hurt. We're hurting. Why don't you just curse God and die?" But old Job kept his spiritual life where it needed to be, and he never charged God foolishly. He did not sin with his lips. Thank God. What about that? In fact, he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." I tell you what's sad and what's a hard pill for most of us to swallow in here. Job worshipped more after his 10 children died than most people in here has worshipped with all of your children alive. That's sad, isn't it? Verse number one, chapter 1, verse 20, "Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and did what? Worshipped." He never let the circumstances change his mind about who God was. Let me move on quickly. I got to hurry. In fact, if we don't get nothing, men, if you don't get anything except that one right there, the superiority of his spiritual life, what would RBT be if that was true? Everybody in here was making your spiritual life top importance. I wonder what that would do to our church. I wonder what that would do to our effectiveness and our outreach. And I wonder what that would do to the power of God being permeated around here. Say amen right there. Wonder what that would do. Amen. But I've said it this way, that if God is not first place, you won't be spiritual enough to put Him in second place. If you are carnal enough to take Him out of first place, you won't be spiritual enough to put Him in second place. Somebody needs to write that one down. Because if you're carnal enough to take Him out of first, you won't be spiritual enough to put Him in to way, way, way down on the list somewhere. Well, amen. He didn't let his social life, successful life, the subtractions of life, the sorrows of life, the sufferings of life. Job didn't just suffer domestically with the loss of his children. He didn't just suffer financially with the loss of all of his wealth. He didn't just suffer materially with the loss of all of his material goods and possessions. But I want to tell you, Job suffered physically. Job was covered from head to toe with boils, set in the ash heap, scraped his boils with broken pieces of potsherd. I want to tell you, but here he thundered from his voice. He said, "Yet though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." And he wasn't just trying to sound spiritual, Brother Silas. He probably felt like God was killing him. "Yet though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." My, my. Number two, quickly. And I'm just trying to wrap this. Man, this is a lot of preaching right here. I want to only talk about the superiority of his spiritual life, but what about the steadfastness of his spiritual life? God said he still held fast his integrity. Job stayed right with God. Amen, that's right. And that word holdeth fast there in chapter 2 in verse 3, the word holdeth fast means to fast, to fasten upon, to retain, maintain, to cleave to be constant with. Job said, I'm retaining my integrity. He had a steadfastness about his spiritual life. And I've been in this thing long time. Not long as some, longer than some. But I've been in this thing long enough till I've seen so much. In and out, on and off, up and down. I've seen so many in. Act like it's the greatest thing that ever was. And next thing you know, where are they at? They're gone. Amen. I mean, I could go right now and just go up this side and down this side and call names of families and people that I still pray for as the Lord brings them to my attention to pray for them. I can still see them sitting here. And they've been gone. And I'm not talking about just gone to another church. I'm talking about they don't even go. Are you listening? Job refused to let up or loosen his grip on his testimony. He wanted to retain his integrity. God gave him grace. Listen to this. God gave him grace and ability, but the choice was his. If no matter what comes in our life, God can give us grace, but the choice of staying with God and staying spiritual is our choice. Amen. Most of the time, if you let go of your grip of your spiritual life, you're fixing to grab hold of something carnal in its place. Listen to this, and you know these verses. You can write them down, read them when you get home. James chapter 5, verse number 10 and 11, dealing with us. That's a New Testament book, the Epistle of James. Very practical, down-to-earth book. And in that book, dealing with us about endurance, dealing with us about perseverance, dealing with us about patience, guess who God used as an example of it? Job. Job 5, verse 10, I'll just go ahead and read it. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. Patience. Job was known for his patience, his faithfulness, his steadfastness. He had a steadfastness as a spiritual man. We've already dealt with that, but it's worth mentioning. He was steadfast with his spiritual man, his character, his convictions, his conduct, his choices, and so on was never up for grabs. It was never up for auction. Amen. He was a spiritual man. Listen, and this is good. I mentioned it earlier, but it's worth repeating. He never let his successful life cause him to be unspiritual. Never. He was no doubt, I don't know. I don't know if there's any way of knowing how big of a piece of property that Job had. I mean, you look at the oxen and the sheep and the camels and all of that and the servants that he had. Listen, there's no telling how big of a farm operation he had. It could have been thousands of acres. Thousands of acres. Hundreds of thousands. Who knows how much property that he owned and that he farmed and that he worked. He worked hard. He worked long. He had no doubt great work ethics. But I want to tell you, and no doubt, he had a great workload, but he never let his working get interfering with his worshiping. He never let his working start to interfere with his spiritual life. Amen. I've seen people do that. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. And I don't have time to deal with this, and it's not really that big of a deal, but I tell you what, I believe I'm a largely, Brother Klepper, where I am today. Because I turned down certain jobs. I'm talking about as a saved person. I made it very clear that I was not going to work on Sunday. I wasn't going to work when it was going to interfere with church and all of that thing. And I turned down some good money. I mean, some good paying jobs because of that. Why did I do that? I did that because I wanted to be what God wanted me to be, and I wanted God to be able to use me. Amen. That's right. And of course, I had to take some low-paying jobs on account of that. Can I get a witness right there? That was a conviction. That was personal to me. Amen. Somebody said, preacher, you can't, if your ox is in the ditch, you got to get out. But yeah, but don't put your ox in the ditch. Amen. If your ox gets in the ditch, make sure somebody else puts it there and you don't. I could deal with that, but it'd kill the service. His spiritual life, his separated life. He was steadfast. I'm still talking now, secondly, about his steadfastness. The steadfastness of his spiritual life. Listen to this. He was steadfast as a spiritual man. He was steadfast as a separated man. The Bible said in verse number 1 that Job was a perfect man, upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil or shunned evil. He was a separated man. He was not an isolated man. He was a separated man. Listen to this. The Lord gave these to me a long time ago. Separation is from the world. Isolation is away from the world. God wants us to be separated. That's His will. That's talked about many times. That's commanded in the Scripture. Separation is from the world. Isolation is away from the world. And I wrote this down. Separation influences others, but is not influenced by others. While isolation is neither one. Separation focuses on a difference from the world, being different from the world. Isolation focuses on being distant from the world. Jesus was definitely different from the world, from sinners, but he wasn't distant. He was different from sinners, but he wasn't distant from sinners, because the Bible said he was a friend of sinners, and he went home to eat with Zacchaeus, who was a man that was called a sinner. Amen. I say he was separated, he was sanctified, separated, and he remained steadfast in that light. Amen. He did not let the land that he was in confine him, control him, or corrupt him. He was faithful as a serving man. He was steadfast as a serving man. The Bible said in chapter 1 and verse 8, you can read it when you get home, also chapter 2 and verse 3, God said about Job, my servant. Have you considered my servant, Job? He was steadfast as a serving man. In spite of all that he'd been through, he was still called a servant of God. Amen. There's no indication that Job was even a preacher. Well, don't that make sense? Don't that add up? Don't that speak to you? Job was not a preacher. We don't have any indication that Job was a preacher, but we do know that Job was a servant of the Most High God. Everybody can't preach, but everybody that's saved is to be a servant of God. Amen. That's good preaching, preacher. The land did not stop him from being a servant. Suffering didn't stop him from being a servant. Heartache and hurt and disappointments in life and loss didn't stop him from being a servant. God said in chapter, listen now, God said in chapter 1 verse 8, before the tragedies hit, that Job was his servant. Excuse me, verse number 8, or chapter 1 verse 8. He was called a servant before the storm, before the 10 children died, before all of his animals were stolen and everything was taken. He was called a servant. Chapter number two, Job is called a servant in verse number 3. This is after he'd buried the 10 children. This was after he'd lost all of the material and financial things. He was still here called a servant. I wonder how many here is faithful at being a servant. Faithful at being a servant. And get this. I know you don't have to turn there, but I want you to at least make a mental note of it. Chapter 42 of Job, the last chapter, in verse number 7, 8, and 9, three verses, God called Job my servant four times. He was called a servant before the storms hit, before the losses came. When he had plenty, he was still a servant. After he lost it all, in chapter 2, verse 3, he was still called a servant. When it was all said and done, in chapter 42, in verse number 7, chapter 42, verse 7, he closes the verse by saying, my servant Job. Verse number 8, two times, my servant Job. Actually, three times in verse number 8, my servant Job. So he ended up still being a servant. What's that mean? Steadfast. Look at chapter 42 if you're still there, and I'm closing with this. Not only was the superiority of his spiritual life, the steadfastness of his spiritual life, but I want everybody to hear this. There is the satisfaction of his spiritual life. Look at chapter 42 and verse 17, the last verse of the book. Are you there? I want you to listen to it. Chapter 42, verse number 17. Here's what the Bible said. So Job died being old, and listen at this phrase, and full of days. That word full, that term full of days is used in description of several that had died, the patriarchs. And it means, Brother Chuck, it means to die satisfied. Hallelujah. The satisfaction of his spiritual life. Job stayed true to God, lived for the Lord, and his spiritual life remained as a superiority. His spiritual life remained as steadfast, and his spiritual life was the means of his satisfaction. And the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his former days. Why? Because he kept his spiritual life where it needed to be, what it needed to be, and God blessed it. So dads, we've got a tall challenge with Job to live up to. Amen. A tall challenge. But here's what ought to help us. Job's God is my God, and yours if you're saved. The same grace that God gave Job, that same patience, that same endurance that God gave Job is available to me and you. And we don't know what we're going to face in the upcoming days, upcoming months, upcoming years. We don't know. But it's not looking good. But no matter what comes in our life, God's grace will be sufficient. And we can trust him through it all. Amen. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you.